haunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with a truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime.
Welcome to Love 101. We call the program that because while most Christians know that Bible teaching is important, even many Bible teachers don't know or have forgotten that according to 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of Bible teaching is love, out of a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith. The Apostle Paul goes on to say that if you miss this point, your Bible teaching is empty talk. I'm Larry Bunton, one of the pastors at Heritage Baptist Church in North Sioux City. It is my privilege to take one book of the Bible and go through it verse by verse each week to see what God wants us to know about loving Him and each other. Let's look at today's passage.
I hope you don't come to church because it's the thing you do on Sunday or because your friends are here. I hope part of your process of coming here is to learn the Word of God. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, that God will transform your life. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 is one of those 8 or 10 passages that I believe that every Christian starting off should not only understand, but to be able to use and teach to other people also. Because this answers one of the questions that I get asked most as a pastor or as a counselor is, how do I know the will of God? Now, what we usually do when we talk about the will of God or the places I grew up, they take you to Psalm 37, if you turn back there. And it says in verse 4 and 5, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Now, people think that verse means that He'll give you what you want. No, that's not what it says. It says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the correct desires. Those are two completely different things. He's not going to give you what you desire if what you desire is contrary to His Word. He'll give you the correct desires, and that's a hint of what's important about finding God's will in your life. Verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Now, I had this verse given to me over and over again going through a Christian college or two and then in the seminary, but look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Here's the other thing that people gave me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Okay, it tells you He's going to direct your paths. By the way, again, it doesn't tell you He's going to give you His specific will. It says He's going to direct your paths. Now, the problem that most people have about understanding the will of God is they don't know what the big questions are. When someone comes to a counselor or a pastor and asks about the will of God, they're usually asking about things like, whom shall I marry? Or, where shall I go to college? What career should I take? Should I buy a new house? They want to know those particular things. I present to you that we do not know what the big decisions are in life. That is what's scary. You realize that? If you take the wrong turn one morning, and let's say you go to work every day a certain way, and you decide to go a different way, and you have a wreck down at the end of that street, what was the biggest decision you made that day to turn down that street? Let me give you a more simple one. Let's say Byron and I are meeting for lunch, and so I pick him up and I say, where would you like to eat? And he says, somewhere out here on Gordon Drive. He says, let's eat at Burger King. So I say, okay, so we go in there and Byron orders a Whopper and a fry and a vanilla milkshake. And he gets his food and he goes and sits down and I order a Whopper and fries and a chocolate milkshake. And they say, well, our chocolate machine is frozen up right now, so you just have to wait a minute for it. And so I'm there waiting. This guy comes in. He's wearing a trench coat. It's August, so what's he doing wearing a trench coat? And he pulls a shotgun out from under the trench coat, and he's going to rob the place. And he doesn't like the way I look, and so he shoots me, blows me away. I'm dead. Now, if I had got a vanilla shake, where would I have been? Over there with Byron. What was the biggest decision I made that day? Chocolate or vanilla? You see, we don't know what the big decisions are. That's what's scary in this life. And you need to understand that every decision needs to be made according to the will of God. So you say, well, Larry, what do I do? Well, if you ask the average Christian, if you said, well, you're going to go in this Burger King, and when you get in there, you're going to have a choice between vanilla and chocolate. And if you choose the wrong one, this guy's going to come in and blow you away. Well, the average Christian, they go get their concordance and look up chocolate. You know, they got to find a verse about chocolate or vanilla. Or they go to three friends and they'd say, now which should I get, chocolate or vanilla? Are those friends going to be able to help them? No, they're not. Let me tell you a very important insight into understanding problems. If you change the question, you change the answer. If you change the question, you change the answer. It's very important. You say, Larry, what does that have to do with anything? Our question should not be, as Christians, how do I know God's will? Our question as Christians should be, how do I become the type of person that makes godly decisions? How do I become the type of person that makes godly decisions? Because we don't know what the big questions are. That's the whole problem. We don't know what will affect our life. It's the day-to-day things, the small things we do every day that will affect our lives that we have no idea when it's going to happen. But after we go through this, we'll go back to our milkshake story and see if we have an answer to it. Look what he says in verse 1. There's so much in these two verses. There's at least 8 or 9 messages that you could do here. And we're going to have to go through them quickly to get to our point. He says, I beg you, therefore, brethren. Okay, number one, he's talking to believers. If you're not a believer here this morning, none of this is going to make sense to you, number one. And number two, even if it did, you couldn't work it in your life. You need to understand that. The first step is becoming a believer in Christ Jesus. Not joining this church or any other church. Not being baptized, but trusting Jesus Christ your Savior. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He says, I beg you, by the mercies of God. You know, a lot of people fear the chastisement of God, but God says He even uses His mercies to change our heart. And I hope when you meditate on the good things that God has done for you, it breaks your heart to the point where you want to be obedient to what He says. And then He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The trouble with a living sacrifice is it has a tendency to crawl off the altar. This isn't a one-time thing when we're talking about God's will here this morning. When we're talking about how to become the type of person that makes godly decisions, it's not a one-time thing. You have to present your body a living sacrifice. Christ said we are to take up His cross daily and follow Him. You are to present yourself a living sacrifice. A cross isn't some burden you bear here on earth. A cross isn't your mother-in-law. Your cross isn't that. Your cross is to die on. And Christ said you are to die daily to self. And that's what He's saying here, that you present your body's living sacrifice, that you die daily to self. You see, that's one whole message there. And that is taught in several other places in Scripture, that you die daily to self, a living sacrifice. Then He says, holy. Now, if you haven't learned the definition of holiness, you need to understand, holiness means what? Set apart. It doesn't mean holier than thou. It doesn't mean perfect. It means set apart. Even the pagans, when they'd take a vessel to offer sacrifices to their God, they'd set it apart. You couldn't use that pot for anything else. That if it was used for anything else, it was a curse. Holy means set apart. And He says He wants you to be a living sacrifice, set apart, acceptable unto God. Those are the only things which are acceptable to God, is to die daily and to be holy, set apart unto God. Then He says, which is your reasonable service? Now this is a whole other message right here, this phrase, your reasonable service. Now, to the Greeks, you had two things. You had the physical, and we would say the spiritual. But the Greeks would say the physical and the reasonable. In other words, the thing that made up yourself, which is your reasonable service. Now, look, turn back to chapter 9 and verse 4. I mentioned this when we were there. Chapter 9 and verse 4, when it talks about what the Israelites had. It says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God? See that word service? That's the same thing that's over here, which is your reasonable service. It means the Jews had the worship of God. And so that's why some newer translations back over in chapter 12 and verse 1 says, which is your spiritual worship? Now, I'm afraid a lot of churches go around looking, and it just amazes me how many pastors talk about, we need to get back to real worship. And so they try to adapt a service for real worship. They change the lighting. They do mood music. They do everything they can to try to make it look like what they think a spiritual service is. That's not what spiritual worship is. The Word of God says you can spiritually worship God in a factory where there's noise all around you, where there's activity going all around you, if you present your body as a living sacrifice that's holy, that's separated unto God, you can worship God there. Spiritual worship is committing your bodies a living sacrifice. We can have the most perfect form of service here. If you come in here and your body isn't yielded to God, if you're not set apart unto God, you're not going to worship. It doesn't matter what we do in service. The worship is up to you. And that's what we need to understand. And when somebody talks to you about what worship is, and there are things that God says for us to do. He says, come before His presence with singing, enter His courts with praise. We are to sing praises to God. We are to give attention to reading of the Word of God. We are to give attention to teaching the Word of God. We are to do those things. But true spiritual worship is when an individual believer submit their bodies a living sacrifice that's holy unto God. And he says, that is what we are supposed to do. Now look at verse 2. He says, and be not conformed, the King James says. It's a different verb form. It literally says, and stop being conformed to this world. Now, when I was growing up, this verse was always taught that they'd list the sins you're supposed to stop doing there. It doesn't talk about any sins there. It says stop being conformed. The issue is conformity. The issue is not a particular sin. And the reason I say that is because look at the next phrase, but be ye transformed. The thing God and Paul wants you to stop doing is don't be conformed to the Christians around you. Don't be conformed to the church that you go to. It really interests me that you go to churches and they just all seem to be conformed to that church. That is what Paul is telling you. You're not supposed to be as a Christian. You're not to be conformed by what I say. You're not to listen to the standards that I say the Word of God has and adapt your life to that. That is outward conformity. That is the thing that he is preaching against here. Stop being conformed outwardly. Stop taking, one translation says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. And somebody commented, that's why we have so many moldy Christians. They go to church to get squeezed into a mold. And they start acting like that pastor. And they start acting like that church. And everybody has to conform to that mold. Listen, if two people agree on everything, one of them's not necessary. I'm much more thankful for the people that disagree with me than the people that agree with me. People that disagree with me make me think about what I claim to be true. And they test whether or not I am teaching the Word of God correctly. That doesn't mean we agree on everything, but he says, stop being molded by the situation around you. That's the issue. Not a particular sin, not worldliness, but he says, stop being conformed to this world. Well, then what are we supposed to do, Larry? If we're not supposed to go to church to get our act cleaned up, to start doing what the church says, what the pastor says we should do, if we're not to do that, then how are our lives supposed to be changed? I'm glad you asked. Look at the next phrase. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is one of the most important points in this entire passage this morning. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Greek word here is metamorphoustha, which we get our word metamorphosis from. And it's a change from one being to another. A tadpole, a water-breathing creature, becomes a frog, an air-breathing creature. A caterpillar becomes a butterfly. We call that metamorphosis. Now let me ask you something. When a caterpillar gets ready to become a butterfly, does he read a book on butterflies? Does he sit around and meditate on butterflies? No, he does what God has instilled in him to do. And he's changed from the inside out. He crawls up a tree. Did you ever think about that when I was a little kid? It just amazed me to be up in a tree. What would amaze me is to see a chrysalis out there, which meant a caterpillar crawled all the way up there. You know how long it takes? And he crawled up there and he went out on a limb. And he takes a leaf and he wraps that leaf around him and he spins that silk that encases that leaf. And then he sits there and he waits God to change him from the inside out. What a beautiful picture God gives us here of a believer changing. You see a lot of churches, they get a baby Christian, they come in and they want to change him from the outside in. Doesn't work. Just does not work. He says change from the inside out the way God intends you. If you're a believer, you will be metamorphosed into what God wants you to be. He says, be transformed. So you know what a Christian has to do? A Christian has to yield themselves to the principles God has set forth. They've got to listen to the Word of God. And they've got to go out on a limb. Just like the caterpillar. You say, what do you mean by that, Larry? It means you've got to fly in the face of modern, quote-unquote, wisdom. Modern wisdom tells you not to spank your child. What's the Word of God say? Spank your child. He that doesn't spank his child hates his child, the Word of God says. Modern wisdom tells a woman, you're equal partners in a marriage. And you are equal partners, but you each have a role. The Bible tells the wife she's supposed to what? Submit to the husband. The Bible tells the husband he's supposed to what? Love his wife. And you've either got to decide if the Bible's right or the world is right. You know why more Christians aren't being transformed? It's because they try to keep their foot in both places. They try to go by what the world says, and they try to go by what the Bible says part-time, and they wonder why they're not being transformed. They wonder why their life isn't being completely metamorphosed. And so look what he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? You say, okay, Larry, I agree. It's very clear here. He's saying, stop being conformed to the world. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, whether it be a church or whether it be the sinful world. Don't let be molded by the outside, but instead be transformed. But how do I do it? Look at the next phrase. By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. You see, the only way you're going to get transformed into what God wants you to be as a believer is to be renewed in your mind. Now, Paul wrote another book we're doing on Sunday afternoons. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24. How is your mind renewed? Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former lifestyle. That's what conversation means in the King James. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Do you know what's the trouble with your old lifestyle? You had the wrong desires. What does lust mean? Strong desire. You see, we give a bad connotation to lust, but you have to interpret it in the Scripture by its context. It just means strong desire. The strong desires you had before you were saved were deceitful. They look like they were for your benefit, but they would drag you down and set you away from God. He says, put off the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. If you're going to be renewed in your mind, the first thing you need to do is stop sinning. Not what I say or any other pastor says, but what the Word of God clearly says. If the Word of God says, thou shalt not, then stop it. If the Word of God says, thou shalt, then do it. It's very simple. The first thing you do is you obey the Word of God. You stop sinning. You put off the old man. And then look at the next verse. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do you do that? Verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, this process has to take place in this fashion. You put off the sinful life. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind according to the Word of God, and then you put on the new man. I remember, again, as a child, watching a butterfly come out of a cocoon. And did you ever try to help a butterfly? I've learned the hard way, and to the detriment of a butterfly, that when their wings are wet and they're struggling so hard to get out of that cocoon, and you touch them and you try to spread the wings, what happens? The wing tears, it just dissolves, and you've crippled or killed that butterfly. You know what a lot of churches do? They get a baby Christian, and before that baby Christian is transformed by the renewing of their mind, they start telling them, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. And they try to get them on the track before they take these steps, putting off the old man and being renewed in the spirit of their mind. And a lot of baby Christians have been crippled because they got in a well-meaning church that gave them a list of do's and don'ts the Scripture doesn't have. And there are a lot of good do's and don'ts out there, aren't there? That Scripture doesn't say. There are a lot of them. But you can't command any baby Christian any of them. You can only tell them what the Word of God says, thou shalt or thou shalt not. Now, if they ask for counsel, there's nothing wrong with saying it might be a good idea, but you can't command them to do those things. You can cripple them that way. So they put off the old man with the desires of the world. Then they are renewed in the spirit of their mind. Then they put on the new man. Back to Romans chapter 12. He says, and stop being conformed to this world, but instead be transformed from one creature into another. The transformation for a person that's been saved is as dramatic as a transformation between a butterfly and a caterpillar. And you know, I know a whole lot of people claim to be Christians, and there's no transformation at all. They might have grown up in a family where they had good character, and they still have good character, but they haven't been transformed. Listen, if you're a believer, you are going to be transformed from one creature into another. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become what? new. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You say, fine, Larry, I understand the Bible tells us we're to do this, and I want to be transformed, but what does this have to do with knowing the will of God? Glad you asked. Look at the last phrase. That ye may prove. Do you know what the word prove there means? It means to prove by doing, to test by doing. Or, as my note in my Bible says, to demonstrate the will of God in your life. What this verse says is if you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will demonstrate the will of God. Let me tell you, if you are yielded to God, He gets you in the situation and the decisions make themselves. The decisions make themselves. So go back to our milkshake story. How do we know to make the decision? Turn back to the first two verses we looked at. Psalms chapter 37. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. He won't give you the thing you desire. He'll give you the right desire. If somebody comes to you and they say, I've got a choice between a chocolate and vanilla milkshake. If I choose the wrong one, I'm going to get blown away. What should I do? The first thing I tell them is, are you sure it's not God's will you need to be blown away? You see what I mean? Because if we make the decision based on what we think is God's will, sometimes we mess up. The second thing I ask him is it really God's will for you to have a milkshake? That's how you make most of your decision in your life. Number one, should I have it? Well, milkshake's not bad every once in a while, but if you have a steady diet of them, it's not good for you. Number two, can you afford the milkshake? You say, well, surely they can. No, there's been times in my life I couldn't afford a milkshake. And so you've got to decide based on the principles of the Word of God. But when it comes down to it, you can afford the milkshake financially. You can afford it physically. You've got to make a decision. What do you do? Well, Psalm 37 says, delight thyself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. If you follow Romans 12, 1 and 2, and you submit your body as a living sacrifice, you're set apart unto God. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you make the decision? You ask them, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? You see, if you're yielded to God, He'll give you the right desire. So the question is not, how do I find the will of God? The question is, how do I become the type of person that makes godly decisions? And that is by submitting your body as a living sacrifice, being set apart unto God, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And He will demonstrate the will of God in your life. Let me show you something about the will of God. When I was a kid, and I was 6 years old, and the Alka Indians killed those missionaries in South America, and it was, made a big impression on me as a child. And I just knew if I yielded to God, He was going to send me to Africa, and I was going to get eaten out of one of those big black pots. I just knew that was going to happen. And you know, a lot of Christians think that. If I yield to God, He's going to make me do the thing that I just don't want to do. Well, that's not true according to this. Look what it says about the will of God. The will of God is good. By the way, that's different than our word good. Our word good is means substandard in English nowadays, doesn't it? Good, better, best. Good means that which accomplishes God's purpose. Remember in the book of Genesis, God created and saw that it was good. It accomplished God's purpose. And so the first thing about the will of God, it accomplishes God's purpose. The second thing about the will of God, and here's where I disagree with some commentators, some good men that say these aren't modifying will because good is a noun. It's not an adjective. It's not a modifier. They stand on their own. They say it is toward God, will of God. The problem I have with that is acceptable. If it's God's will, is it acceptable to Him? Well, that goes without saying. It's kind of redundant to say it's what God wants if it's His will. So I think it has to do with us. It's good. It accomplishes God's will. Number two, it's acceptable to us. Do you know, if you're the kind of person that makes godly decisions, whatever God's will is going to be more than acceptable to you. You know, I didn't want to be a pastor, and I didn't want the gift of teaching. I thought, man, of all the boring gifts you could have. But you know what I found out? When I yielded to God, it was acceptable to me. And I still hate studying. But I love teaching. He says good and acceptable, and not only that, it's perfect. You know, the most amazing thing to me about God is not that he parted the Red Sea. That's what gods do. Not that he raised the dead. I mean, he's God. The most amazing thing to me about God is he causes all things to work together for good. To everyone? No. To them who love God and are the called according to his purpose. You see, God isn't just coordinating his will for my life. He's coordinating my life into his will for your life. And no one can get you out of God's will if you submit your body as a living sacrifice. If you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind. No one can get you out of God's will. So what's the issue if you go out to lunch today and you have to choose between chocolate and vanilla? You better think, am I a living sacrifice? Am I separated unto God? Because you don't know the ramifications of that choice, do you? The issue is, we should always be living sacrifices, separated unto God, worshiping God with true spiritual worship, always being renewed in our mind so we can make the kind of decisions that a godly person makes because he gives us the correct desire.
Thanks for sharing your valuable time with us. We have two goals for this program. If you are not a Christian, we want you to know how to become one. And if you've already trusted Christ, we want to encourage you to become part of a Bible-teaching church so you can grow in Christ and use your spiritual gift to build others in the faith. If we may help you with either of these opportunities, drop us a note at Heritage Baptist Church, P.O. Box 1787, North Sioux City, South Dakota, 57049. Or visit our website at heritagebaptistnorthsioux.com. That's one word, heritagebaptistnorthsioux.com. If you would like to be part of our ministry, pray for us on a regular basis. And if the Lord does not return, we look forward to meeting with you again next week.